Great to see you all here this morning and to gather together to worship God and to dig into his word for us and what he's saying to us. We believe that, yes, you know, you could just open the Bible wherever and you could just preach a message. And you know, that would be good. That would be useful to us. You know, all of God's word is for us, and it's all relevant, and it's all good. But you know, we do believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and that that what we actually deliver on a Sunday, you know, is for now, and it's for you, and it's for me. So I was given a free choice today. Which kind of a good thing. Sometimes a bit of a bad thing because sometimes it's a bit easier when Richard says, "Can you preach on these verses?" I think, "Well, yeah, okay, I'm off and running already." But say I had a free choice. So my sermon today is lessons from Matthew chapter 14, 22-33, and what Tony Wattle said to us a few weeks ago, that you may know where I'm going with this already by what the verses are on the screen. You might know him or have a good guess on the picture that's on the screen, or maybe you too were struck by a particular word that Tony brought to us. So I wanted to start by just reminding you about what Tony said. Has anyone listened to his word again? Has anyone listened to his preach again the second time round? No, I did in preparation to this, and I just wanted to encourage you that you know we've all of the sermons are on our website. That's something that that Matt and the team sort out for us every week, and I actually looked at it carefully, and it's five clicks. It's five clicks. From going onto our website to me listening to Tony talking was five clicks. It's pretty easy. It's pretty straightforward. So if you want some help with that, then talk to me, talk to one of the guys, and we'll show you how you can access that kind of wonderful resource. So if you remember, Tony was talking to us about faith. And he started by sharing the biblical story of the eagle, the mother eagle and the eaglet, and about what happens when the chick, the eaglet, kind of grows up to, you know, being something that is sort of nearly ready to fly the nest. The behavior of the mother eagle changes quite dramatically. Up until that point, it's all been, you know, excellent kind of mothering, I suppose. So the chicks are just comfy in the nest. The mother goes off, gets some food, brings it back. They eat, they relax, they just chill in the nest. Everything is great. And then things start to change. So the mother eagle behaves very differently and starts taking apart the nest, starts flapping her wings so that it kind of puts the chicks off balance, so they have to start flapping their wings to stop themselves falling over. And then eventually the mother eagle actually kind of pushes the eaglet out of the nest. And these nets are high up in the kind of cliff faces so that the chick falls. The mother swoops in, picks them up, puts them back in the nest, and the same thing happens day after day. And you know, the point is that isn't the mother eagle just having a laugh. She's not doing it, you know, just to kind of amuse herself. There's a purpose to this kind of behavior. And it's to show the chick that they are capable of flight. And without that, they may never kind of get to that understanding. And they may never use their wings. And they may never reach their potential to kind of fulfill their destiny to be a bird that flies, a bird that soars. And so Tony linked this to sometimes the way that we feel that God treats us. You say, God, why is this happening? Why do I feel like you're shaking me? You're disturbing my comfort. You're making things uncomfortable for me right now. And why is that? Well, it's because, say, Tony described it as a stretch. So God is stretching us by putting us into these situations. And part of his illustration was talking about Jesus walking on water and Peter walking on water. And he said, you can look at that and you can say, right, that is a great example of something that can only be achieved through God. There isn't any kind of, well, Peter was particularly good at kind of doing that sort of thing, and he just tried a bit harder, and look, he's suddenly walking on water. That's ridiculous. He could only do it through the power that comes from God. And that this is kind of a marker in our Christian lives. It's a question that we ought to be asking ourselves. What are we doing that can only be achieved through God's power? It doesn't mean to say that we need to try and copy Jesus or copy Peter and think, well, yeah, I don't know, I'm going to go and walk on water. But what can we do that's impossible by our own strength alone? That might be keeping a lid on your anger as a parent. So parenting really patiently might be only possible through the power of God. Having joy and peace in times of great trouble. Putting ourselves in uncomfortable situations. Telling people about Jesus when you really don't want to because it's a bit awkward. And maybe showing love for our enemies is all things that we can have in our lives that are only really possible through the power that come from God. But the real thing that struck me about what he said, and say Tony just kind of slipped this in and then moved on, he said that Peter was actually safer on the water than he was in the boat. And so, maybe you weren't here for that sermon, maybe you missed that, but as soon as he said that, I thought, wow, yeah, is that true? Is that right? He said, yeah, because when Peter was on the water, he had God's promise that he was okay. God said, yeah, well, we'll look at the story in more detail coming up, but he had Jesus say so that he was going to be okay when he was on the water. And the boat, well, it's just held together by some wood, some nails, and some tar, isn't it? It's kind of a man-made thing. It could break at any moment, really. So I kind of thought, well, yeah, I'm going to take that as my starting point and then see where it takes me. So I started looking at other things, and I started looking into, well, how do boats actually float? And I found this T-shirt, which I thought was quite clever. It says, buoyancy and displacement float my boat. And indeed they do. Every boat floats by these two forces kind of acting together, buoyancy and displacement. And it's one of those subjects where you gotta Google it and you get a very simple answer and you think, right, cool, I've got that. I'm an intelligent person, I've got that. And then you go to another website and they tell you a bit more. You're like, okay, it's getting a bit more tricky now. And then, you can look at it in a whole load of different levels, and some of it is really, really simple and some of it is extremely complicated. So I was going to tell you about it, but then I thought, you know what, No, because I'll probably say something wrong. But it's to do with these two things. We're familiar with weight, with our gravity pushing down. So when we're on the water, there's a force going down, and buoyancy is the force coming back up again. We're probably comfortable with a beach ball floating on the water. Beach ball is very, very light, full of air. Air is lighter than water, so it floats. But it starts to get a little bit more complicated when we start talking about boats. And yeah, a beach ball is quite small. What about something like that? That is a real picture, by the way. It's quite easy to think, oh yeah, someone's had a bit of fun here and kind of photoshopped something together. No, this is a real picture. And it's a shipping ship, shipping ships. It's a shipping ship, shipping ships. So you can imagine just how big this one must be, because each of these are pretty big themselves. I know, and you think, how can that float? It is ridiculously heavy. And again, the reason being is because of displacement. Because it's so really, really big, it means that when it's got kind of air trapped inside the hull, and that air takes up a great deal of volume, so if that volume was water, so all of that, again, is lighter than the water that it's in, so that creates a huge amount of force pushing up as well, and that is about as complicated as I'm going to get. The trouble is, of course, when we get a leak, because when we get a leak, that means that the air that's trapped in the bottom of the boat comes out, and that heavy water gets in, so the equation then starts to tip the other way. So that is when we start to get into trouble, when we start to have a leak. And achieving a watertight hull is a bit more easy these days. We've got modern glues, modern materials. We can have nice welded steel. We can have plastics and fiberglass, which make creating a watertight hull quite easy. But back in the days of the disciples, say they were relying on wood, about nails that weren't really nails as we would look at them. They were just kind of little bent bits of metal, quite crude in their construction, hammered together, covered with kind of an oil or a tar. So I imagine that for them, their boat would have been a good friend. It would have been something that they probably tended to every day, or every time it was out of the water, to keep it in good repair. So let's look at the actual text. So if you've got Bible and you wish to, you can turn to Matthew chapter 14, or you can just follow it on the screen. This is describing the scene. So just previously to this, Jesus has been preaching on the side of Lake Galilee. So he's done his kind of sermon for the day. And it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So I've looked at a few different points. And my first point is this: more good is better. Obviously. Of course it is. Although, actually, I was thinking, sometimes that's not always the case. chocolate, for example. Chocolate is good, but sometimes, you know, too much chocolate, it starts to tip and then it becomes a bad thing. But you know, more generally speaking, more good is better. The more good stuff we have, the better we are. And this is exactly the same with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God. You know, God is good, yeah? Jesus is good, right? So the more we have, the better. Although, you know, sometimes that's kind of difficult for us to get into our heads, isn't it? And that's a challenge for us sometimes. Where, you know, we read something in the Bible and we think, yeah, well, I can see that's good for me, but I'm a little bit scared, nervous, intimidated. Somehow we kind of hold back a little bit. So when I read this passage aloud, I guess it's the same for you. When you reread a story, you kind of go, yeah, that's right, yeah, I remember the gist of what was going on. But then there's always something they go, I forgot that. And I totally forgot that it was actually Peter's idea. For Peter to walk on the water, it was his idea. It wasn't Jesus saying, I tell you what, Peter, do you fancy coming out here walking with me? No, it was Peter's idea. Peter said, can I come? Can you command me to come? And Jesus plays it cool. He says, come. Doesn't make a big deal of it. He says, yeah, come again. So Peter wants more. That's what, you know, again, Peter is a fantastic character in the Bible, isn't he? He's full of enthusiasm. You know, sometimes he kind of goes a bit wrong. He gets it, you know, he goes a bit too far. But you can't fault the guy for his enthusiasm for Jesus. So Peter says, yeah, can I come? I want more. Peter has got a kind of front row seat in seeing this amazing miracle of Jesus walking on the water. But instead of just sitting back and marveling at it, he says, could I have a go? He wants more. Fantastic. The Apprentice. I love The Apprentice, although I don't watch it anymore because it's kind of got a little bit samey for me. But hey, it was a great show. The first kind of five or six series, I loved it. The reason why I've got that on the screen there is an illustration of wanting more. One of the tasks that they do, the challenges that they do, Lord Sugar says, you've got to smell what sells. Do you remember that episode where he said, you've got to smell what sells? So the candidates, they go off to a kind of a big warehouse, a kind of cash and carry kind of place, you know, a wholesaler's, and they buy a load of stuff. And they don't really know what they're doing. They're just kind of walking around like, yeah, okay, well, have some of those. They've got a budget, I don't know, £500, say, and they just fill up their trolleys with stuff. And then they take them to a market and they sell them. And obviously, they're selling them for more than they bought them with. And by about, say, 11, 12 o'clock, they've maybe sold most of their stuff. Some of it they've sold for what they wanted. And maybe some of the stuff hasn't really gone so well, so they started knocking the price down and down, and maybe they've made a bit of a loss on some of it, but they've kind of got rid of it all. And so it gets to about lunchtime, and they think to themselves, cool, you know, we've got £650 here. Like, great, yeah, we're in profit, we've made £150. But what do at lunchtime? They don't go off to the pub and have a few beers, because like, yeah, great, we've made a profit. No, they take that £650, they go back to the wholesalers, and they buy a whole load more stuff. And that's the thing that when Lord Sugar says, smell what sells, the stuff that's sold well, they buy more of that. And guess what? The stuff that they didn't sell well, they don't buy any more of that. They might buy something else, or they might just stick to what sold well. So their profit, they had £150 profit, and now they're right back down to zero again. They've got nothing. They spent all of their money. They've kind of risked it all, and then they go back and they sell some more. And at the end of the day, they end up with more profit. An example of going for more, not being satisfied with what they've got. And of course, the second time round, it's easier because they've got that experience. And it's the same that can be said for us. You know, our lives should be full of experiences where we've stepped out in faith, and do you know what? God's come through. God's worked on in our lives. And that's what we see from our God stories every week. We hear people that called on the name of God, and God listened, and things happened. So, you know, our lives should be full of this good experience to reach out for more. What we don't have is this. You might recognise this from Oliver, you know, a little boy who wanted more. In the kind of the workhouses, getting his measly meal of, you know, watery stew or whatever it was. He was hungry. He goes to the front and he asks for more, and he gets shouted at. He gets, "What? This is not what we experience when we ask God for more." God is a generous God. He loves to give us more. He is totally up for it when we ask him for more. He may not always say yes, of course. He may sometimes say no, and he may sometimes say, "Okay, good idea, but just wait, because I want to do it my way. I want to kind of move things forward in my way." But God will never shout at you. He'll never be angry at you for asking for more to bless each other and to bless yourself. You know, God will never say, "Well, that's a bit selfish, isn't it? Asking for more blessing for yourself." No, God is really, he's up for it. This story is not about glorifying risk, by the way. It's not a case of, "Oh yeah, risk is good, therefore, you know, when your washing machine breaks down and, you know, the electrics are a bit dodgy, you think, well, I'll give it a go. What's the worst that can happen?" No, you know, it's not about taking risk for the sake of taking risks, but it is about encouraging us to step out in faith, of course. A few biblical backing up of God being generous. So, you know, God encourages us to be generous with what we've got, and he's also generous himself. You know, God loves a cheerful giver because he's modeling what he's like himself. You know, he encouraging us to sow bountifully. Because again, that's what he's like. That's what he wants to do. And he said this as well about giving gifts. You know, he recognizes that, you know, we love our children, so we want to give them good things. Well, guess what? You know, God's a good father. How much more does he want to give good things to us? My second point, I was kind of toying at how exactly to phrase this. I've settled on this one for now, which is be successful. Success and failure. So did Jesus walk on water? Yes. Did Peter walk on water? Yes. Was Peter successful at walking on water? Well, exactly. That's a bit more of a tricky question, isn't it? And that's very much to do with how you see the picture. And I think, you know, this really spoke to me about how we view success and failure, and how we view success and failure to ourselves. It would be very easy to say, "Yeah, Peter gave it a go, but he failed because he got distracted by the waves and the rough water," and Jesus kind of tells him that basically, you know, it was his faith that was the issue here, because he said, "Oh ye of little faith, you know, why did you doubt me?" So it's very easy to say, "Yeah, Peter failed." But no, why do we want to do that? You know, did he walk on water? Yes, he did. So was he successful? Yeah, why not? So we need to guard our hearts against kind of this kind of negative attitude, this idea of accepting failure. You know, when I'm preaching, you know, when I've finished, it's quite easy for me to list off a load of things that didn't quite go well. I thought, I didn't quite explain that, and well, I stumbled over that word, and I didn't get that right. But why? Why do we do that? You know, I am successful in talking to you today because I stepped out in faith. Because, you know, it is a nervous thing. It is a big deal to step out and talk to people, particularly when it's something, you know, as important as God's word. But, you know, God looks at what's in the heart. So if I've come out here with the right heart to preach the good news of Jesus to you, then I have been successful in doing that. And it's the same for all of us as well. You know, when we pray for people and nothing really seems to happen, was that successful or was that a failure? I would say to you that is successful because you've done it. You've stepped out. You've made yourself vulnerable in front of somebody else. You know, it's not up to you to get that healing. It's not up to you to kind of pray harder or to think, well, I must have said the right words or something. Yeah, the healing comes from God. The healing comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, it's His responsibility to kind of to do that. It's our responsibility to step out in faith and to bring that kind of attitude. Matt told me that he was out on the streets of Wolverhampton yesterday morning, kind of giving out chocolates and telling people that Jesus loves them. And again, that's success straight away. That is success. I'm sure not everybody said, oh, great, fantastic, where's my nearest church? I'm sure that didn't happen. But, you know, again, what is success and what is failure? A few verses again. Psalm 145, the Lord upholds all those who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. You know, this is kind of usual stuff. You know, God is used to picking us back up again when we fall down. You know, this is not unusual for Him. He doesn't, you know, when things don't go quite to plan, you know, God isn't sort of surprised. Oh, that's never happened before. Yeah, He's doing it all the time. 2 Corinthians. You know, this is describing what our life is like, being afflicted, being crushed, but sorry, not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Okay, so this is kind of normal stuff for us, and that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so success is already there. You know, Jesus has won us that success on the cross. And this is truth as well from Isaiah. You know, we are chosen. You know, God has chosen us to do those works, to step out in faith and to you know, maybe have those kind of awkward conversations with people. You know, we're not quite sure what to say. You know, God has chosen us to do that. Because God looks at the heart. So I just want to encourage you that, you know, I am successful. You guys are successful. We can be successful when we choose Jesus and we step out for Jesus. And this is partly why we do that declaration at the start of the service. It's about getting truth instilled in our lives rather than the lies that kind of put us down. The understanding that the truth, that Jesus kind of agreed to this request from Peter. He said, yeah, come. So, you know, Peter had that promise from God, which is really, really amazing. And there's loads of promises in the Bible that are to us that are amazing. We need to grab hold of those. The third part is, it's all about Jesus. that the purpose was practical, actually. If you look back to the verses here, maybe this is where we get the expression from, you've missed the boat. And that's what Jesus has done here, isn't it? He's missed the boat. He sent the disciples off, he's gone off to pray, and then he's like, oh, I mean, I know it probably didn't come as a surprise to him, but yeah, the boat's over there, I'm here, I want to get to the boat. So, you know, there are, I guess that there's different elements as to why Jesus walked on water, but certainly one of them is a practical. You know, he wanted to get there. And what was the purpose? Well, the purpose was for glory. After seeing this, after seeing Jesus walking on the water, after initially the disciples are a bit afraid, they're like, what is going on? Who is this person? You know, who looks a bit like Jesus, but it can't be because he's walking on water. It must be some kind of ghost. Once they kind of calmed down from that, they'd seen Peter do his thing, they worshipped him. Truly you are the Son of God. So that the purpose of this, again, is practical. It's not sort of show off. It's for us. It's for the disciples to see how amazing Jesus is. And it's for us as well, reading it all these years later, to be wowed by the power of the Spirit. And, you know, the Bible didn't have the titles in it. It didn't have the verses in it when it was first written. Those are kind of added later. But I totally agree with the kind of subheading that comes in the Bible that I've got that says Jesus walked on water. That is the title of the story. It's not Peter walked on water. Jesus walked on water. Same when it's the five loaves and two fish, or I never get, not sure which way around it is, but that story there. It's not the story about the boy that brought the five loaves and two fish. That's not the subtitle of the story. It's Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's the point. It is about Jesus. That's what he has done. And that's the same in our Sunday services as well. You know, our God stories. I mean, yes, they're about our lives. Yes, they're about what's happened with us. But the point is about what Jesus has done. We are there to give glory to God. Did I have more? No. Which kind of leads me on for us to come together and take communion. Alan. Because, again, communion is all about Jesus. It's like, say, our Sunday services, you know, our God stories, our worships, our sermons, our fellowships. It's all about Jesus and it's all for Jesus. It's an activity that Jesus tells us to do regularly. And its primary purpose is for us to remember what Jesus did on the cross. That his torn flesh and spilt blood was not just a sacrifice of a man, but a sacrifice of God's own Son, which completely changed everything. A new covenant, a new freedom, a new relationship with God, a new helper in the Holy Spirit, a new hope for the future. Luke 22 describes his very first communion with Jesus breaking bread and serving the wine. It says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Later on in 1 Corinthians, it has a slightly different kind of addition, I suppose, to the communion, which is to do with examining ourselves. What do we need to thank God for in our lives? What areas are we struggling with that we need to admit to ourselves and admit to God? To say sorry to God? To maybe say sorry to one another? Things that we've done in thought or word and deed. So let's do that now, just for a minute, just quietly by yourselves, to examine yourself, to prepare yourself for coming to communion, to make it about Jesus. Yeah. Amen. So yeah, that act of self-examination is not to make communion about us. It's so we can kind of get that out of the way, if you like. We don't want to be distracted by the things that we've done or the things that have happened in our lives. So it's good to kind of give a minute to that so that we can then put that all aside, and then communion can be about Jesus alone. Wanted to finish by showing you this picture and to kind of relate the declaration that we've said and that we've sung. That was really good, Alan, for fitting that into the rhythm of the song. The picture is of a, I think it's a double-crested basilisk lizard. And it's got a nickname, and its nickname is the Jesus Christ lizard. Because guess what? It can walk on water, and that is what you can see there. It kind of runs on water. The way that it does it, it relies on speed. Okay, so it can't sort of casually walk across the water. It needs to run because it traps some little bubbles of air within its foot, and when it kind of whacks the foot down onto the water, and as it does that, the water's pushing back up on the foot, and the air kind of helps it to be buoyant. But say speed is very critical. It's got to run to make it happen, and it can't do it for very long distances. It does it to run away from its predators that don't like water, so it can just running across it. And when it can't run any further, that's okay, because it's actually a really good swimmer as well. So I just want you to relate that to the declaration. So the God of hope fills me with joy and peace in believing, so that I abound in hope. And that for me, that's what this kind of illustration is doing. And that's what we can do. We can abound in hope when we have that confidence. You know, this lizard, I don't know how they kind of, I don't know how they learn to do it. You know, we talked about the eaglet, so, you know, that's how the eaglet learns to fly. I don't know how these lizards kind of learn to do this. Perhaps they just kind of watch their friends doing it and think, maybe I can have a go at that as well. But that there's absolute confidence. You know, that they don't sort of run up to the edge and go, I wonder if this is going to work this time. They just go and say it is powerful, and they make a big splash. And that's what I want us to encourage you to do in when you're stepping out in faith. You have that confidence and say, not be afraid to make a splash when you go. That it's safe out there, because you might be risking earthly things. When we step out in faith, we might risk earthly things. We may risk our own pride, I suppose. We might risk looking a bit silly. We might risk financially somehow, but it's not a risk as far as spiritually goes. You know, the more God, the more Jesus, the better for us. So I just want to pray. Yeah, Father, I just thank you for that amazing picture of your power when Jesus walked on the water. And that encouragement that, yeah, if we've got faith, we can do it too, Lord. So, yeah, I just pray that, you know, we've got a vision for Rugeley. We've got a vision for transforming our town, for making a big splash where we go, Father, that people will have heard of this church and heard of the good of you, Lord. And so, yeah, I just pray that in all we do, in all that we accomplish for the town, Father, that, you know, our cry would just be how great you are. That everything that we do is focused around glorifying you and not ourselves, Father. So, yeah, I just pray that we would have the confidence, like this lizard here, that when we put our foot onto that water, when we kind of test the power of your Spirit in our lives, that we just know that yeah, it's there. It's going to support us. It's going to drive us on, Father. And when we fall, yeah, just help us to guard our hearts against thoughts of failure, Father. But yeah, if we step out for you, then that is a success. And we can all be successful because you have ultimately won the victory by your cross. And that's what we've just celebrated here with our communion message. Amen.